And so anyway, thank God for his word. And so would you join me this morning for a few moments in Genesis chapter 2 to begin with. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. And if you'll hold your spot there, I'll join you a moment. But Genesis chapter 2, right off the bat, very easy to find, Genesis chapter 2. And y'all want to do your confession this morning? All right. Just as a reminder, I know some of us can probably do it out of habit, but let's not do it out of habit. All right. Let's really focus and think about it. And if I believe you mean it and that's why you want to do it, it is true. And so let's receive it that way. Let's confess it that way today. All right? So would you join me as we make this confession? And those of you online as well, we invite you to join us as well. All right? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By his truth, I am set free. Free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert, my heart is open, my spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, let me just begin reading two verses, 23 and 24. Genesis 2, 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The message I'd like to share this morning has an application for us as couples and in a broader context for us as Christians. And so if the message this morning just was taken from these words of that verse, they shall become one. They shall become one. May that be true of us. They shall become one. Last week, I started a four-week series on four of the covenants in the Bible. There are more than four, but we just look at four, God willing. And last week, the covenant we looked at was believe God and be righteous. How it's by our faith in Jesus and what he did for us that we come into right relationship and right standing with God. And then when we are right with God, then his spirit is in us and we have a desire to live right. So believe God and be righteous, then we believe God and live righteous. Let me give you just a simple definition of a covenant. It really is a sacred agreement. A covenant is a sacred agreement as a commitment. It's a commitment. And last week I said, I want us to know. Today, I'm going to reword that, all right? I believe God wants us to know how important his covenants are, how they all point to Jesus the Messiah, and how we can live in the blessings of those covenants. So a covenant is a sacred agreement. It's a commitment and how we can live in the blessing of those of his covenant. Again, how they point to Jesus, how important they are. I want to go back and just, before I read these verses in Genesis one more time, or at least one of them, I'd like to give you some other references so that you see that marriage is a God-ordained covenant. God designed marriage. God created marriage, blessed marriage. So if you just want to write the references down, let me read you this first one. It's Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. Proverbs 2, 16 and 17. The Bible says this. He's speaking as a father giving wisdom to his sons and daughters, saying, the ways of God's wisdom will keep you. He says, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Verse 17, who forsakes the, and please notice how it's worded, the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. You see, it's God's covenant. So marriage brings us into a companionship and into a covenant in a unique way. One more in Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. I'll read the verses to you. Again, two verses, verses 13 and 14. Malachi 2:13. The Bible says, And this is the second thing you do. This is God speaking to his people as a whole. He says, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And they ask him, why aren't you receiving our offering? Verse 14, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, and again, yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So there is that sacred agreement coming into that commitment to one another. Marriage is to be a loving commitment of giving ourselves to one another, like Christianity is a loving commitment. The Lord gave himself for us, and we give ourselves back in love to the Lord. Genesis 2:24. I want to read that verse just one more time. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Let's pause there just a second. In most cases, we marry into a family. And so it's, you know, we want, I believe, our parents, our family's blessing. We want their support. But marriage does create a new union. There is a new union is formed. And so there is a new priority, a new family. And so the Lord brings us into that place of they shall become one. It doesn't mean we abandon or forget our parents. It just means we have a new priority here. And then I believe as parents, especially Christian parents, we want our sons and daughters to have a blessed marriage. We want them to have a good and a special relationship. Of course, we want to keep that relationship with them, but there's proper boundaries, so to speak. They're not our son or daughter. We can't necessarily tell them what to do, but we can sure pray for them, right? And we can lift them up, and we continue to seek to live in ways that honor God. So then let me finish reading. He says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God designed marriage to unite husband and wife in a special and unique relationship where we become one in spirit and in body. And Jesus confirmed this truth in the New Testament. Again, if you just want to write the reference down, I'll read it to you. If you stay there in Genesis, this is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 6, Jesus is speaking, and he says, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Verse 7, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, again, it's because the covenant is God's. It says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. So again, it's both marriage and Christianity are covenants. And I believe it's the commitment it's worth regularly renewing. That we renew our walk with the Lord. We renew our commitment to one another for those who are married, for those who are single and want to be married, that you have an idea of what you're coming into. You're coming into a God-ordained and a God-blessed covenant, and God wants us to be one, but we have a part to play in that. So they shall become one. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 11? Just hold your spot there because I'll give you one more scripture reference. This is again in the New Testament. Because marriage, again, is not just a God-ordained covenant for husband and wife. Marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. They shall become one. And I'll read the verses to you from Ephesians chapter 5 if you want to write them down. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 30. For we are members of his, speaking of Christ, of Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there is a spiritual element to marriage that it pictures Christ and the church. And I know people I don't think a lot of people would be aware of this, but to belittle marriage or attack marriage really has a spiritual element behind it. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:4 that everyone is to honor marriage. Marriage is to be honored by all. It doesn't matter our marital state. We can be married, single, separated, divorced, widow, widower, and still honor marriage. We can honor the institution of marriage because it is a God-ordained covenant, And that is the heart of God for all believers, that not only Christians, couples, but that his people would become one. They shall become one. Would you say that with me? They shall become one. So how do we, he says we're members of his body. How do we become members of Christ's body, also called the church? I think we can sum it up this way. Repentance and faith. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's a turning. It's like a change of heart and mind. And the root of all sin is unbelief. So repentance and faith then is I turn from unbelief to believe with my heart. The Bible says it specifically has to be with our heart that Jesus is the sinless, crucified, and risen Lord. That's important. If he wasn't sinless, if Jesus sinned, he could not be a perfect sacrifice and our Savior. He was sinless, but he was crucified. He literally suffered and died on that cross in agony, bearing the wrath of God against our sin. And 3 days later, he came back to life and conquered death. He had conquered sin. He conquered Satan. And he is reigning on high now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And anyone who simply humbles himself to the point of coming and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord from the heart is forgiven of all sin and indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We've got Jesus in life, and we'll have him for all eternity. That's how we become one. It has a supernatural work of God's Holy Spirit to draw us together. Genesis chapter 11, speaking of becoming one, there is power in agreement. And I believe God has just been stirring my heart in this, that I can take greater advantage of agreement, of coming into agreement, a greater appreciation and a greater advantage for the purpose and will of God. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. Then if you drop down to verse 4, and the people of the earth who are in this place here said, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5 says, but the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Now, would you look at verse 6? This is what God says about those who aren't seeking to build his kingdom. They're not about doing his will. They have no mention of God. They want to build a name for themselves. They want to build a tower, maybe something that looks like a pyramid that was used in worship. The top of it would be a place to offer sacrifices. And so it says in verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. Talking about becoming one. The people are one. And they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. And this is what God says. Now nothing. We say nothing. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. That's a pretty powerful statement of God saying, they're not even seeking my will, but because they are one, they're going to be able to accomplish what they set out to do. Oh my goodness. Doesn't that right there show us why the devil would want to divide us? So he says in verse 7, come, let us go down and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, all the earth, and they ceased building the city. And the name of the city is called Babel. Babylon, Babel means confusion. It says that because from there, the Lord confused their language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Would you turn to a scripture in the New Testament? It's Romans 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 15. Let me join you there as well. Jesus said, a house divided against itself will not stand. So the Lord wants us to become one. The devil is fighting against us to become one. It's interesting, the name of that city, Babylon, because in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, it talks about a world system that is in rebellion to God that will be destroyed when Jesus returns. And again, that city and that kingdom is referred to as Babylon. Just think about this. if the people of Babel, they weren't seeking God, they weren't going about doing God's will, if they had such potential that God said nothing that they proposed to do will be withheld from them, how much more potential do we have to do God's will if we would simply become one in God's holy covenants? They shall become one. I believe it could be impacting to our community, our land. I know it's God's heart because that's what he told us. So that they shall become one. And this morning, I just wanted to share two ways. I think there are many ways, but these are two important ways of how we really can become one. We can become one as a couple. We can become one as Christians in the family of God. And so we can become one in, first of all, purpose, just like the people there we read about in Genesis 11, and we can become one in prayer. So we become one in purpose and one in prayer. And we'll put the references on the screen for those. If you're listening, I'll repeat them. You don't have to feel like you have to speed right, but we'll get it for you. But Romans chapter 15, I did want to read a few verses here. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 4. The Bible says this, that whatever things were written before, like the Old Testament, they were written for, it says they were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. In other words, in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Let's think about this a second. Just however many we have here today, think about all of our different backgrounds, where we're coming from. How many of you have a church background? Would you just let me, like you were maybe say raised in church? Maybe a number of us, but many, you know, today's generation, probably not as many. How many of you would come from more of what you might say a traditional background, like, you know, maybe Baptist or whatever? That was what I was, you know, for part of my time. And then some maybe from maybe like a Pentecostal or charismatic background. Maybe some of our experiences. You've had, maybe you had large family. Maybe you were the only child. We have all kind of different backgrounds. We have different experiences. We have different perspectives. I'm going to see things one way because that's the only way I can see them. But it may not be how you see them. And that doesn't mean my way is right and yours is wrong or mine's better. It just means we're different. I went to a class, when I went to a class with Jack Hayford years ago, at a church on the way, the smaller pastoral class met in a room. I guess they use it for the college there too. And it was just simply a painting, like a big mural all across the, you know, if you're looking at the back of the room, and it looked like a sidewalk coming to you. And this is the truth. I could stand all the way over on, say, my left and look at that, and that sidewalk was coming to me, and I would guarantee it. I mean, I've got eyes, I can see. I'm standing all the way over here. The sidewalk is winding like this, and it's coming right to me. Someone could stand on the extreme right side and look at that, and it looked the same. Whoever the artist was drew that, painted that somehow so that wherever you stood in that room, the sidewalk looked like it was coming to you. Now, I could have put my foot down on the left-hand side and said, I know what I see. That sidewalk is coming right to me. And then someone could have been just as stubborn as me and been on the other side of the room and said, I'm telling you, that sidewalk was coming to me. We both could have had a proper perspective, but they would have just been different in that case. And that's not always the case, but sometimes we just see things different. It's not necessarily right or wrong. So to come together, but how do we unite then all of these different backgrounds, all of these different experiences? How do we unite all of our different perspectives to become one? I believe this verse says it. Romans 15, again, verse 5, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, verse 6, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we become one, is that we take all of our different backgrounds, experiences, and perspectives, and we bring them under the lordship of Jesus, and we fulfill his purpose in giving him glory. Because whether it's God's purpose for me as an individual, for us as couples, families, churches, they all flow from one grand theme: to glorify God. And if we have a purpose that is not glorifying God, is not his purpose, and it's not how we're going to become one in him and for him. Then verse 7 of that same chapter says, therefore, receive one another. Receive one another. Would you turn to someone next to you and say, let's receive one another. Receive one another. Notice, just as Christ also received us. And again, why? To the glory of God. Now, we'll say this. We have to come together around the fundamental, inspired truths of the written word of God, or we will have no lasting unity. I want to say that again. We have to come together. We have to unite. We become one around the fundamental, inspired truths of the written word of God, or we'll be like Babel. It will not last. And we might not agree on every little detail about Jesus' second coming. That's okay. But we can't disagree on whether this book is inspired by the Spirit of God or not. We can't disagree if Jesus is God in the flesh or not. We can't disagree on about any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. We cannot disagree on the fact that Jesus is now in heaven and he is physically and visibly coming back to earth and he is going to reign forever. We can't disagree about those basics. If we can unite there, though, we have great potential. They shall become one. Would you say that with me? They shall become one. It's the heart of God and it's the prayer of Jesus. Let me read this to you from our Savior, John chapter 17. So we become one in purpose, and then we'll look at prayer in just a moment. But John 17, verse 20 says this, I do not pray for these alone, speaking of those disciples with him right at that moment. And he says, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Thank God, I believed. I'm glad they gave the word. And notice what he says, verse 21. He prayed for us that they all, would you say all? That they all may be one. Notice how, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may become one, just as we are one. They shall become one. Notice, oneness and God's glory are linked together again. Oneness and God's glory. They shall become one. Would you say that with me? They shall become one. So we become one in purpose. I started to call the message, we shall become one. And speak it prophetically. that is God's heart. It's our desire that we become one. So we become one in purpose. And then also we become one in prayer. Acts chapter 1. Let me just read one verse here and then over in chapter 4. Acts chapter 1. We become one in purpose and one in prayer. Acts 1:14 says this. This is after Jesus ascended back to heaven. The disciples were there together. And it says that these all continued, notice how, with one accord in prayer and supplication. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. True prayer for God's will has a unifying effect. Someone said prayer changes things. Y'all heard that? Thank God it does, right? But honest and just humble, heartfelt prayer also changes us. And sometimes it's not just the thing that needs to change, it's me. So prayer changes things, but prayer can change me. Prayer can change us. And as we grow in Christ's likeness, it helps us to overcome selfish division and helps us to unite in ways that do honor God so that we do become one in purpose and we do become one in prayer. So there's power. That's why I said even at the Tower of Babel, there's power in agreement. There's power in unified prayer when we come together and call on God's kingdom to come and his will to be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. Then Acts chapter 4. The apostles were threatened, and they said, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus any longer. That almost sounds like some places now, doesn't it? You can't mention the name of Jesus, can't pray in Jesus' name. And Acts chapter 4, this is how the believers at that time responded where they were threatened this way. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they were released from incarceration, they went to their own companions. Let me pause there a second. That actually just literally says their own. It's good to have some of your own where you can come back to when you feel like the world is beating you up. When you're going through hard times and difficulty and things are just not going right, it's good to have some of your own you can come back to and not just pour your heart out, that's good, but to come together to pray. To come together to pray. And it says they went to their own companions, they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. Verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. They quoted the scripture. And then just for time, if you drop down to verse 29, this is how they wrapped up their prayer. Again, praying in one accord. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They didn't want to quit stop proclaiming the truth, excuse me. And the Bible says that they didn't stop proclaiming. They didn't even pray for to turn around necessarily at that point. They just said, with all boldness, they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Thank God that He answered their prayer. We might not always have a physical shaking, they may have, but we can have a spiritual shaking when we come together in one accord and the power of God is poured out and the power of God is revealed. I just thank God. That's why I said, I can take a greater advantage of this, that there's power in unified prayer when we come together for God's kingdom, God's purpose, and God's will. I want to close with one more reference. If you just want to write it down, I'll read it to you. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Now let's read a few verses of how the scripture says two are better than one. But how are we better than one? So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, two are better than one, but that's if the two are in agreement, right? Two are better than one if the two are in agreement. So he says, and here's four ways, because they have a good reward for their labor. See, when we come together, again, as couples or church, as Christians, that we unite, we become one, that if we do that and we work together, we're going to have greater effect. The Bible says, because they have a good reward for their labor. So it's better when we work together. Verse 10, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Of course, that can apply physically, but don't you know that can apply spiritually as well? We're not always, like Brother Mark said, on Faith Mountain all the time. And when I'm not, and I feel like, man, I'm just weak and I'm falling, then I need someone who's not to come alongside. I need Kim to come along. Or if she's going, we all have our times that I try to come along and encourage and strengthen and you know, hey, you're not alone. We're in this together, and God is going to see us through. We have a purpose, a God-ordained purpose. We're going to unite in prayer and see God move. So he says that if two are better than one in their work, and in strength, really, when they fall, verse 11, again, if two lie down together, they can keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Two are better in companionship, not just physical warmth, but a joining of spirit. That's why I said it's so important. We can unite in heart. We can unite in mind. We can unite in one voice, giving God praise. And then he says in verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. Two are better than one in our battles of life, because we all have our battles. And sometimes we just, you know, we're stronger together, aren't we? We're stronger together. We're better together. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That third cord can apply in many different ways. But as a Christian, I see it when two or more of you are gathered together in my name. There am I in your midst. And that when we come together as believers, followers of Jesus. We have all the resources of heaven available. God's authority and power are available, and he is that third cord to make us become one. They shall become one. So God's authority and power are available to us. And I believe becoming one is a process of growth. We grow. And again, as we grow in Christ, we can grow together. They shall become one. We become one heart, one mind, one in purpose. And in both marriage and in the church, imperfect people sometimes hurt one another. And repentance and forgiveness can heal and restore and give glory to God so that we stay together. They shall become one. Now, I want to close with just asking you a question today. Would you just think of how you can promote oneness in Christ from your life, whatever that may, if you're married, single, whatever it may be. If you're both, how can you promote oneness in with your spouse? How can you promote oneness in Christ with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Maybe you're going through a difficult time right now. How can you, and may God help us have discernment to recognize the devil's attempts to divide us and to bring division and say, no, we're going to stand together. We know who our real enemy is. They shall become one is going to be true of us. We shall become one, and we're going to do it to the glory of God. Can we just go to the Lord in prayer right now?